while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, everyone. How are you feeling on this beautiful Sunday? I hope you're all well. I'm Raymond, and I'm here on the stage. Thank you. But I'm on the stage because Pastor Deji asked me a question. And the question was, Raymond, God tells us to love others. What does that mean to you? But before I answer this, I'll be discussing what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, and it's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. This is how God loves us, if not more. But I also believe this is one of the ways that we should love one another. We should be patient with our neighbors. We should be kind to our neighbors. We should be envious. We shouldn't be envious to their riches, but instead praise them for it. We shouldn't be keeping record of their wrongs. And love is all around us. It's the highest frequency on earth. When God tells us to love one another, he doesn't just mean our friends and family. He also means the people who have wronged you. In our lives, there's many times we have to forgive someone, and you may struggle to do that, but when you struggle to do that, you're not giving out God's love as much as you could be. So we should forgive the people that have done us wrong. Forgive them for whatever they did to us, because when we do that, we betray God's love within us. And showing that love is love to someone else would help them realize the beauty of it and help them and remember this love, allowing them to be able to reciprocate with others. And that's ultimately spreading God's love all around us. When God told us to love others, he wants us to love one another like he does love us. But what do I mean by that when I say this? In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life." Jesus died on the cross for us. He endured all the pain and suffering just because of how much he loved us, giving his children eternal life. He knew all of our fates, and he knew that we were going to sin and do many wrongs. He knew that there was going to be people who would betray him, disrespect him, and not appreciate all that he's done for them. But he still went ahead and showed us mercy just because of how much he loved us. He loves us. I feel like loving others means doing something in spite of how you feel. Loving someone even after they've done you wrong continues to help that person see God's love within us, allows them to reciprocate this love to others. Loving someone is fighting for the good of someone else, even if they never saw the value of the sacrifice you did to give to them. God demonstrates love every day with us, like when he forgives us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, No one has ever seen God, but we love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Real love is loving someone with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And when we truly love others, God lives in us, because God is love. Loving someone may not feel good all the time, but it's what has to be done to help show the love of God that we contribute to. Thank you.
Morning, church. Pastor Manuel told me to keep it brief and not go Pentecostal on you, so I'll try and keep it short. So the scripture that we were given was Matthew 22:37-40. You know, Jesus is replying. He says, sums up the law or the great commandments. And I actually think that, you know, I want to be a little bit Pentecostal. Can you just play in the background for me? It's definitely silent. I don't like that. I like a little bit of, yeah, there we go. Thank you. I think in the church, a lot of us have misunderstood kind of what's going on in that passage. I don't want to put pressure on the media team to throw scriptures up, so I'm just going to read as I go through scriptures and stuff. But in verse 35, it says that the Pharisees wanted to test Jesus by asking him a question. And the question they ask him is in verse 36, which is, which is the greatest commandment? His response is, love the Lord with all your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. But what we've done is we've taken that as, oh, Jesus is telling us this is how we should live. But contextually, that's not what, does that make sense? That's not the question he was answering. It's going to be important because of what I'm going to say later on. We've tried to, I don't know about you personally, but for me, when I grew up in church, that was something I tried to follow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what if I don't love myself? What if I don't love myself enough? How does that affect how I love others? And it's all this, like, it was messing me up. And the reason it was doing that was because the focus was on me. And that's kind of how the law works. The law is all about you and what you do for God. You have to do this. You have to love the Lord. But the gospel, the good news, is about what God has done for us. And it's not about, there's a difference in the tenses, right? In the old covenant, it's about what you're doing, constantly having to do for God. But the new covenant is about what God has done, past tense, 2,000 years ago on that cross. What that finished work accomplished for us, that's what we live in now. So I like the fact that even when Jesus understands what they're doing, because Jesus knows the Pharisees like to try and play games with him, they ask for one commandment and he gives two. He's like, oh yeah, well, the first one, love the Lord your God. And the second one's actually just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, so why would Jesus give two for the price of one? They only ask for one and he gives them two. That's interesting behavior. Why would you do that? I personally think, this is me, my own personal, not revelation, but interpretation. I think that Jesus gave those two because to him, they're almost one and the same. In order for you to love God, you have to love others. And we actually see this in 1 John 4. So 1 John 4:20, John says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He says, you read it earlier, Raymond, that no one has seen God. John says that in the same passage. So he's like, you can't say that you love God, but people on the street that we actually see with, you don't love them. The two things don't align. Which makes sense, right? Because Jesus isn't on this earth anymore, but we are the body of Christ. So the only God that there is to love, I guess vertically, is the people around us, because we are Christ. We are his body, right? Now, what's really, really cool also in this passage is obviously he says that love your neighbor is a self thing. There's another passage that I'm not going to go to, but you'll probably know the story where they ask him, so who's my neighbor then? Right? And he tells a whole story about the Good Samaritan, which we learned in Bible school when we were younger, right? Now, if we take into consideration the time that Jesus lived in and the story that he told, he makes a really, really subtle but powerful point. Because if we were to modernize that, that Samaritan is like an Iraqi person, like someone from Syria. Like that whole conflict going on right now in Israel, Syria, Jesus is saying, that's your neighbor. When he tells that story about, you know, the Pharisee walks past, or like the Jewish people walk past the Jew, and then a Syrian person is the one that helps him. Which is why the reaction that he gets to the story is interesting, because they're like, he can't be my neighbor. Because if he's my neighbor, then I have to go back and read all these verses I've read in that context. You're telling me that my neighbor is the person that hates me. Which is what you mentioned, right? That's my neighbor. And so Jesus says, but the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord with all your God, heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he qualifies the neighbor as everybody, basically. Because if your neighbor is the person that hates you, or you're supposed to hate, then I guess that leaves scope for your neighbor to be everybody else as well, right? Now, I say all that to say, I don't think we are called to follow that Matthew 22:37-40. Now, I'm not saying, I have to clarify what I'm not saying before I clarify what I am saying. I'm not saying that we're not called to love people, but what I am saying is that's not how we're called to do it. Because there is something very, very key that happened in between Matthew and the rest of the New Testament, and that was the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? And so we read in John 13:34, this is right before Jesus is going to the cross. He's having his last conversation with the disciples in the garden. And he says to them, a new command I give you. Love one another. But here's how he changes it. He says, as I have loved you, love one another. As you have loved us. Okay, how does Jesus love? That's very different to love your neighbor as yourself, because the focus has now changed. I don't have to focus on myself to love you anymore. Oh, I need to love myself first before I can love you. Can I love you before I love myself? Jesus says, as I have loved you. Now we have, it's not measurable, but like, it is measurable actually. We'll go into that in a second, so let me not say that. But it's a completely different measuring stick and a completely different ball game. But the good news is, again, the gospel is that when God commands us to do something, he also empowers us to do it. In the command, that grace, I think I used to hear Bill Johnson say that grace empowers what it commands. So when we read, as I have loved you, you must love one another, well then that means that the source of everything has changed. So if we go to Romans 5 verse 5, we read, this is in the NIV, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the love that Jesus is talking about in John 13, that we're supposed to love others with, has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit. So in this new covenant, because in the old covenant, there's like a, the old covenant we read in Hebrews 7 couldn't make us perfect. It couldn't make us complete. We were never going to be able to fill it. It was just long. So God got rid of the old covenant and brought us into a new covenant. And there's all sorts of prophecies and stuff that are fulfilled from the Old Testament, but one that I really like is in Ezekiel 36, where, and you actually hear a lot of people pray it in church today, oh God, give me a new heart. They read that there's the heart of stone, I want a heart of flesh. Well, the answer to that came 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead and poured his Spirit into our hearts. And so that heart of stone was removed and we were given a heart of flesh. And the nature of that heart of flesh is that it walks as he walks, because it's his heart that he's poured into us. It's his love that's in us. So when we read 1 Corinthians 13, like Raymond just read, love is patient, love is kind, da, da, da. If you don't have that mindset shift of, oh, well, if God is love and that love has been poured into my heart, then when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I'm looking in a mirror, because that love is in me. And so 1 Corinthians 13 no longer is this standard that we'll never be able to achieve, or something that we hope to achieve one day, or it would be nice to live like that. No. This is who we are. So we can actually swap it in for, I am patient, I am kind, I don't seek my own, I'm long-suffering. All those things that we read as, oh, that would be nice. No. That's who we are, because God is love, and that love lives in us, because we are in this new covenant where the fullness of God has come to live in us. That's Colossians 2, right? He says that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every power and authority. So that love that we're reading here is in us already. It's not something that we have to pray up. You guys aren't Pentecostal, so I don't have to go into tongues, but we don't need to do all that to unlock this love, right? It's already within us because our nature fundamentally has changed. We are new creations in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5, we talked about new creation. That word new in the Greek is kainos. And actually it's more like the type of creation that we are, the earth has never seen before. The only time the earth has seen the type of creation that we are is Jesus. Jesus is in the Greek, the prototokos, which is like, he's the blueprint. Which is why Paul describes him as the firstborn among the dead, because he is now the firstborn and we are made in his image and his likeness in the same pattern as him. Does that make sense? So when we read that we're loving others, we're commanded to love others, we have to remember, one, that the love that is required to love others isn't about our own love. We don't focus on how, oh, I love myself. And no. Forget yourself. This is a dead end. You try that, it's just not going to go anywhere good. The focus is Jesus and his love for us. Now, what I love about John is John wrote the book of John, and then he wrote some epistles later on. So pre-cross and post-cross, he kind of clarifies some stuff. So if we go to 1 John 4, I'm going to read, this is the only scripture I didn't put on the screen. Sorry. Oh, wait, no. Did you tell them to? Oh, awesome. Okay. Media team, can you put up 1 John 4? Oh, there you go. Thank you very much. So I'm going to read this out, right? So, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Next verse. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Next verse. This is how God showed his love among us. Jesus said in John 13, as I have loved you, love one another. Well, how do we do that? Here's how. Here's how we see the love. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Next verse. This is love. And I love this. I love this so much. This is love. Not that we loved God. Most of us, if you're like me, we spend our entire Christian lives about how much we love God. We love God. And John says that's not the love you should be focusing on. When you read in Revelation about the first love, you've left your first love, people think that's about, oh, you were on fire, now you're lukewarm, you used to pray and fast. No. Your first love is his love for you. That's what he says. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The love that we're supposed to focus on is not our own love for God. So if you go back to Matthew 22 and you read that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I can't even say it properly. But that verse, right? A lot of people focus on that and miss this. This is the love that we're supposed to focus on. And it's not our love for God. Like, let's be honest, what can we really offer God? It's God we're talking about. But what he offered us, that's everything. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what does that mean? That means that for us to love others the way that Jesus loved us, we have to understand the cross. I like that the two go together. God loved us, yes. Everybody knows God loved us, cool. John 3:16, we all say it. He also sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? It means we have to understand the cross. The more that we understand what that atoning sacrifice means, the more we understand the implications of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the greater our capacity to love others. Because we understand his love. How? Because we understand the sacrifice that he made. And when I say that, again, it's not that we're supposed to focus on our sin, on our sin so much. No. Focus on the cross. Focus on what Jesus did. Focus on the sacrifice that he made. Every time, like, I don't know why we have this amazing ability to try and, like, focus on ourselves whenever we read scripture. Like, it's always like, if we see the word me, I straight away, that's what we zoom in on and we miss. But this book is a Christocentric book. Jesus said that the scriptures, and he was talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament is very easy to see that it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is a lot harder to see. But he said, these scriptures are about me. They testify of me. If you're reading, you know, Isaiah or 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you don't see Christ, you haven't read the book the way that Jesus told you to read the book. When we read those scriptures, it's about him. And so our focus always has to be him. And it's him. And this is why, to me, I think Paul said in 1 Corinthians that I desire to know nothing among you except two things, Christ and him crucified. That him crucified is a key thing. If we understand what the cross accomplished, if we really grasp the union that we now have, the fact that God lives in us, we are in him. We're literally called the body of, like, you can't get any closer to God than you can. Do you understand that? That, like, when we go to heaven, we're not going to suddenly be more righteous or more holy than we are right now. That's why it's good news. Because what the cross accomplished was so, I mean, the word to use is probably cosmic. We've been entered into a new age. That's what the new covenant is. We've gone from one existence into another. And so in this new covenant that we're in, we have this incredible union, this mystical union with God, where we are in him and he is in us, and it's full. There's no more of God that you can get than you currently have, which is why you can love this way. That's why Jesus could give, because, like, if we didn't have the Spirit poured into us, that commandment would be impossible. We couldn't love our neighbors as ourselves. And you now want us to love the way you loved us. Jesus, come on. Let's be real. So what did he do? He put himself in us. You can't do this by yourself. That's cool. I'll do it through you. That's why Paul says, for me, in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that lives. It's Christ in me. The life I live, Now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the love that we're able to love other people with doesn't even come from us. It comes from him in us. And to me, that is super, super, super empowering. I've probably run over time, so I'm going to end it there. Is that all right? Thank you very much for listening.
Sorry to have messed up the age range, eh? God is good. God is good. It's so wonderful to be back here with you after being away for 6 weeks in Jamaica. You know, it's 6 months, rather. 6 months. Sorry, 6 months. It feels like 6 weeks. And it's wonderful to see you all here in the congregation. You know, guys, every scripture that you have brought is here on my list. And, you know, so there's very much more to say. Your conclusion was exactly my conclusion. Focus on Christ and what he did on the cross. That is the important thing. Because we are, you know, we are so full of faults. We can't love by ourselves. It has to be Christ in us. And the Bible tells us Christ in us is the hope of glory. So when we get to heaven, it's because of him. It's because of his love in us. And I'll just ask the media team to put up that verse again that I, John 4:16. And it's about God. God's love for us. He loved us that he sent his only begotten son to die for us so that we can love. And I like in Luke 10, the scripture, the same story basically, but Jesus demonstrated how you can love your neighbor by looking at the Good Samaritan. And how we have to practice love. How we have to demonstrate love. It is only through him. And again, you know, yes, the Jews and it's, you know, the people in Syria, they didn't like each other. But here, God demonstrates that you love your enemies. Love your enemies. If you can love your enemies, then the love of Christ is in you. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. And if we live in love, we live in Christ, in God, and we live in him. Amen. So just to pull things together, we love God first, and that is the beginning of the relationship. Remember what the introduction says? As Christians, we are called to love God and to love one another, but we cannot have a righteous relationship with God and exclude those he commanded us to love. As such, a right relationship with God will lead to a right relationship with others. So if we love God first, above everything, then we will be able to love our neighbor. God's love is deposited, as John said, deposited in us so that we can love. Remember, he made us in his image. And in that time that he created us, he puts his love in us. Even when we didn't know it. God is love. He's the person of love. And he gave us the gift of love. And we love because he first loves us. There is no true relationship whether it's a relationship with your spouse, whether it's a relationship with your children, whether it's a relationship with your friend, whether it's a relationship with your neighbor. We cannot have a true relationship without the love of God in us. So all our relationships are based, as Jonas said, reminded us, it's based on the love of God in us. And I like the way that Raymond laid out for us the way to love one another in 1 Corinthians 13. And John reminded us, Christ tells us to love one another, not from our own perspective, but to love one another as Christ loved us. And that love caused him to give himself as a sacrifice for us. That is the depth and the breadth with which he loved us. And we, in turn, we have to find a way to make sacrifice for those we love, whether it's our neighbor, whoever it is. Sacrifice is part of that. And we rely on God to help us to demonstrate his love every day. The love we talk about is the love also that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we also are having a relationship with each other. And it was the love whilst Jesus was on the cross that he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the love that he reached out to one of the two thieves and he said to him, today, you shall be with me in paradise. It was the love of Christ, that pure, unbounding love, that boundless love. The depth of the love that Christ has for us. Let us remember that always and practice it, because that's what it's about. If you cannot show the love of God, then, you know, you are lost. But we are meant to demonstrate, because we are his hands and his feet. And it can only come through us as we remember to put our place in that position where his love reigns in our hearts.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.